Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness in our life, Lord God. We thank you for every season and every journey of life that you carry us through, because your word promises, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. My eyes are always upon you, and he that is in my hand, no one can take away. Thank you because you are our good shepherd. Thank you because you are Jehovah Rapha. You are the God, our healer. Thank you because you are the God, our victory. Thank you because you are the God, our deliverer, our guide. Thank you for being good and kind and patient and merciful with us. I pray by the Holy Spirit that you would open up your word to us and cause us to see fresh things from your word, things that we may have read before, but we need fresh revelation. We need manna from heaven. We need a touch of your spirit on our lives. We ask that you would penetrate our hearts with your word, that you would minister to each of us uniquely, specifically, individually, Lord God. And I pray for the young ones as they go to their class, that you would minister to them, bless them, speak to them, cause them to know your love at this age, and cause them to grow and to thrive in the house of the Lord. We pray for the ladies as they head back from their retreat, God, that you would give them safe travels, that you would bless their time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this passage here that we just read this morning, it teaches us on future events. It teaches about future events from the destruction of Jerusalem, which is going to happen in the year 70 AD, all the way through the second coming. And so it's really designed to bring hope. It's a passage designed to bring hope. Allow me to share three thoughts with you this morning. The first is take heed. The second is take heart. The third is take hope. Take heed, take heart, and take hope. Are we doing okay? All right. So the disciples feel the need to point out the beautiful temple to the Lord Jesus. And I begin to question, and I ask myself, why are they mentioning? I mean, Jesus is the Lord of the temple. And just not long before this, he said, my house is called the house of prayer. And he was able to drive everyone out of the temple. And so he knows the temple. This temple belongs to him. But yet they feel the need that they want to explain. And they say, Lord, look at this beautiful, beautiful temple. How magnificent it is. And perhaps because it was so great, and the fact that God designed it and gave the structure to Moses originally, and then Moses and then Solomon built a temple many years later, but then that was destroyed, and then the temple was rebuilt again. It was called Herod's temple. It was their pride and joy. This was the center of commerce. It was the center of their life as a Jewish people. All the legal issues and the commerce that happened there. This temple complex covered about 35 acres. The current campus that we're on is less than 2 acres right now. So this is about 35 acres, so it's pretty vast in size. And the sanctuary stood some 150 feet high, as did the temple wall. And the columns, if you got three large men that were arm to arm, they couldn't touch, they couldn't reach around one particular column. It was so wide. Josephus, the historian, tells us that some of the stones that made up the temple were 60 feet long and 11 feet high and 8 feet deep, and some weighing more than 1 million pounds. This was a massive structure. And the stones, by the way, when they began to build the temple, the stones, they couldn't bring a chisel or a hammer into the temple to form it. They had to do it away from there and then bring each piece as God had commanded. And other historians tell us the temple looked like a marble, like a mountain of marble decorated with gold. Can you imagine what that must have looked like? It was a beautiful, beautiful sight. One author said the temple was stunning and must have looked like it was strong enough to stand for 1,000 years. And the rabbis said this. They said, he who has not seen the temple in its full construction has never seen a glorious building in his life. If you haven't seen what this building looks like, you haven't seen a beautiful building in all of your life. So maybe they were pointing it out to Jesus because of that. Or possibly they were pointing it out because they didn't really have a grasp yet of who Jesus is. And they're trying to explain something to him. Just like many times you're reading the scriptures and the disciples are trying to explain something to Jesus. Like, oh, by the way, Jesus, the Pharisees are offended at you. Like Jesus did, he didn't know that. Or we don't have enough food. He didn't know that. Or master, we're perishing. We're in the boat. We are perishing. Lord, allow me to break it down for you. Here's what my situation looks like. Don't we do that sometimes? Sometimes I feel the need to have to explain my situation uniquely, specifically to God. Like, God, my finances are here right now. Like, God didn't know that. Or, God, I feel this pain racking my body right now. Like, God didn't know that. And we feel this need, but you know what? God is so patient with us, and he's so kind, like a loving father, who will take us at our level and simply listen. Kind of like how young children, after having seen a movie that you showed them, by the way, feel the need to explain the movie back to you as you're watching the movie. You're just like, okay, I brought you and I told you, I showed you, and now you're telling back. But out of kindness, because we're compassionate, we'll sit there kindly and just listen. And God will listen to our prayers. He'll listen to these requests, even though he knows everything in advance. He is good like that. We are a work in progress. We are a work in progress. And just as the stones in the temple were chiseled miles away from the temple and carried to this place, we, the Bible calls us, as living stones. We are also being chiseled and worked on and formed here so that when we arrive in our final destination, home in heaven, he is working on us here to make us ready and suitable so that when we get there to heaven. And in verse 7, they say, "Teacher, when will these things be?" He is saying to them, things are not going to be as you see them here. It looks like it's going to be here forever, but it's not going to be here forever. And so they're asking, when will these things be? Because in their minds, destruction of the temple and end times are one and the same event. They can't envision one sequence after another. It's all one big catastrophe. If the building is destroyed, then Jerusalem is destroyed, then Israel is destroyed. That means the end is here. It's done. It's finished, which clearly wasn't the case. Because the temple being destroyed was just the beginning, because in 70 AD, Titus came in and he destroyed the temple. And the Bible says not one stone was left upon another. And no one ever dreamed destruction can happen like this. A building that was so massive that took no less than 50 years to build, thousands, hundreds of thousands of people working on this temple. No one could ever imagine how that could ever be, which brings us to our first point, which is take heed. Take heed. Jesus says, take heed. Take heed that you do not be deceived, because many will declare they are the Christ coming after me and deceive many. I want you to be careful and cautious, because after the temple is destroyed and after I am gone, many will rise up in my name saying, I am he. And many uninformed souls will follow false teachers and be led away, because these false teachers will cater to people's hopes and dreams. As people, we have a lot of hopes and dreams. Some people dream of a utopia. What's a utopia? A perfect place here on earth. I'm hoping for world peace to happen. I can't wait for the day when world peace happens. I've even heard Christians say this, and I'm baffled. I'm like, do you read your Bible? Do you even understand what the Scripture says? There is not going to be anything called world peace. I can't wait for the political thing to get under. It's not going to happen. I can't wait for the economic craziness to finally settle down so we can all be in a good place. It's not going to happen. I can't wait for equality and justice to ever take. It's not going to happen. That's called utopia. That's called wishful thinking. Listen, perfection is going to happen in heaven. From the time of Jesus till now, until he comes back the second time, it's called chaos. And it's only going to get worse as time progresses. Aren't you glad you came for some good news? But ignorance is what the enemy uses to destroy people, and people who don't know better are easily led astray. And historically, about once every 100 years, someone will rise up and claim that they are the Messiah. They are the Christ. One of the more famous ones in our most recent history in the 70s, a man named Jim Jones, who was the founder of something called the People's Temple, which started off on the right foot but became a cult as time went on. And he declared that he was the resurrection of Jesus. He was a reincarnate of Jesus. In the late 70s in Guyana, he had everyone drink the Kool-Aid, and that's the term, drinking the Kool-Aid. That's where that comes from. And they all died, and then he shot himself at the end. Tragic, tragic story, because what makes it even worse is that he began on the right foot. He began teaching the Scriptures. He began teaching from the Bible. And he was an amazing leader, an amazing communicator, and people followed him, but He went astray. And today they're increasing at an alarming rate. And here's why they're increasing, because 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching or sound doctrine. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear." And that's why a lot of places have packed capacity crowds, because they're being told what they want to hear. They're not ever being told anything bad that's happening in their life. They don't ever hear about sin or about repentance or about God's forgiveness. All they hear about is your life is going to be blessed. You are good. You are amazing. And they walk out feeling like, oh, everything's just wonderful. It's not wonderful. It's not wonderful. We have a real God who loves us and a real devil who hates us, and there's chaos in between. But God promised us, if you stick with me, I will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. Somebody say amen. I will carry you through this journey of life if you will but stick with me. So deception is subtle and it's easy to fall into. And it's one of the enemy's biggest weapons. And religious people are the easiest prey to fall into these things. And here's the reason why. Because religious people have a hunger to know spiritual things. Religious people have a hunger to know spiritual things. You know, the enemy, when the enemy came to Eve and said to her, you know, when you eat this fruit, you shall be like God. You will know the difference between good and evil, and you shall be like God. And when she saw the fruit look good, and it had good taste, she took and she ate. She had this desire to be like God. Spiritual hunger without knowledge is dangerous. So how can we spot the error? This is important for us to understand. I'm not here to give you a feel-good message this morning. I'm here to give you some instruction, something beneficial to help us all in life. Somebody say amen. I'm not convinced, but I'll continue. How can we spot error? Number one, know the truth as revealed in Scripture. We need to know the truth as it's revealed in Scripture, that there is only one God, one creator of heaven and earth, that we have one Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that he died, and after he died, he rose again, and one day he will take us home to be with him in heaven. We need to know the truth as it's revealed in Scripture. Secondly, God's word is the final authority on everything, and it's for everyone. What do you mean? I mean, there's nothing of private interpretation in Scripture. There's nothing hidden. There's no secret group that's out there. There's not one particular bunch, group, church, community that has the market on the truth, and everyone else is in chaos. You know, if you talk to the Mormons, they're the only ones that have the truth. It's exclusive to just the Mormons, and it's in their particular teaching. You talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they have their truth just wrapped up in their particular. And everyone else is wrong. Everyone else is wrong. Do you know how many different denominations of Christianity there are? Thousands. Thousands. But listen, as long as you believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you believe in the Trinitarian God, you believe in Jesus Christ being the sacrificial Lamb of God, his blood being the atoning element that brings us forgiveness, and you believe in an eternal heaven, eternal hell, then we are on the same page. You can worship differently. You can believe in the gifts or not believe in the gifts. Those are secondary issues. The primary issues have to be the same. There's only one way to heaven. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not all roads lead to the same place. As long as I'm a good person, I'll try to be a good person, and hopefully I'll make it to heaven. You're going to hell. Good people go to hell because there are no good people. All of us are bad people. All of us are sinners saved by God's grace, period, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No group has exclusive insight into unique revelation. 2 Peter 1 and 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. This is written for everyone. There's no secret code, no hidden messages, no deciphering numbers, into making them give us something about the future. This is hocus pocus. This is not doctrine. This is not Christianity. This is an offshoot, some craziness. And sometimes Christians, in their hunger for God, they get caught up in things like this because they want more truth. Listen, if we just follow the truth, we wouldn't have a hunger for more truth. Help me follow the truth I already know. Help me follow the truth that God has already revealed to me when he says to me, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. A lot of us should live a lifetime just there on that verse. Say, God, help me get there. And then help me take the second step, which you said, Lord, which is help me to love my neighbor as myself, because the truth is I don't love my neighbor like I love myself. I love myself more, a whole lot more than I love my neighbor. Is this not the truth? Help me to learn that first. Before we get into the deeper things of God. We always want to get into the deep things of God. Can we just love God? Can we just be faithful to him? Can we just honor him and obey him? Amen. Thirdly, most cults teach that it's a works-based religion versus salvation by faith alone. Most cults out there, they want you to do a certain set of works to be saved. You have to do A, B, and C. You have to follow 1, 2, and 3 to be saved or to go to heaven. You have to do something to earn something. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." God gives us a gift. He's saying, you can't earn salvation. You can't earn heaven. You can't earn eternal life. All you can do is humbly receive the gift that God extends to you. And if you're willing to humble yourself enough and receive that gift, then you can become a child of God. But if you insist on doing it on your own, you are not a child of God. You are not going to heaven, and you need to repent before a holy God. Is this too much for a Sunday morning? Fourth and final thing, how do we know the truth? And this is that we need to remain in close fellowship with other believers. We need to remain in close fellowship with other believers. What do you mean by that? Hebrews 10 and 25 says, "Don't stop meeting together with other believers, which some have gotten into the habit of doing. Instead, encourage each other, especially as you see the day drawing near." As we move forward in time, as the Lord's appearing gets closer and closer, and we know that it is, we need to be in fellowship one with another. And somebody says, "Well, we are in fellowship. We came to church." So you think by sitting in a pew this morning that you're in fellowship? No. I said hello to a few people and I drank some coffee. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is when you begin to interact with people and you share life with them on a deeper level of, "Hey, how are you? How's the family? How are the kids?" That's not fellowship. That's called being polite. You do that with everybody. We do that at the grocery store. You're just kind. Somebody says hello, you say hello back. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is when we get into each other's lives and begin to share. And I begin to share with you what I'm going through, and you begin to share with me what you're going through. And we talk together, and we pray together, and we minister one to another. And I ask you the hard questions, and you give me permission to ask you the hard questions. Now we're beginning to get into fellowship. That's not full fellowship. We're just beginning to get into fellowship. So when he talks about do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, it doesn't just mean, hey, come to church and then leave. No, no, it means come together and connect one to another. I want to encourage you to make friends. I want to encourage you to make connections, not just with the leadership, but with as many as you can, because each person here is a treasure. Each person here has a story. Each person here has an experience with God, things that no way you can get from just here. You talk to brother over here, you talk to brother over here, you talk to sister over there. Each one has an amazing story that can be such an encouragement to all of us. And we say, "God, connect me with the rest of the body. Connect me with my brothers and my sisters, because I need to know you in who you are." The second point is take heart. Jesus says take heart, because there's going to be wars and there's going to be rumors of wars. Now, the purpose of a passage like this is not to satisfy our curiosity about what will happen in the future. When it comes to Christians, especially Christians in the book of Revelation, the most curious of people, not just here, but everywhere that I go, the most curious, because we want to know what's going to happen tomorrow. And I want to know when it's going to happen. And what does the Bible say about end times? Listen, Jesus put it plainly. He says, "No one knows the day or the hour." No one knows. Not even the Son. What an odd statement. I thought Jesus knew everything. Because he humbled himself, he's saying, "I put all of that to the side. I don't even know the day or the hour, but only the Father in heaven knows the day and the hour. When he sees fit, he will cause it to happen." It's not for us to look around and go, "Okay, well, I heard that North Korea is flying nuclear things over Japan now, so I think we're in trouble. Or I think Russia's doing this, or I think Iran's doing that, or Hamas is doing the other thing." Listen, it's not for us to look and to try to decipher when things are going to happen, because we don't know. Listen, you don't know. I don't know. We don't even know if we're going to be here tomorrow ourselves. Today could be our last day. It could be. Today is someone's last day. Hopefully not anyone here, hopefully. That didn't go exactly how I planned it. But he gives us this not to tell us the future. Listen, it's given to us to bring assurance and faith as these things take place. He wants to give his followers, his believers, his disciples faith and assurance as these issues begin to take place in life. He's telling us not to be troubled, because war usually means trouble and uncertainty and economic times and hardship, yes? And one might think that with all the advancement of technology and education, all the things, that we would have less wars today. You know, we have more wars today than ever before, which is insane. These wars are increasing in number, and we are being threatened on a global level. And he says, be careful, there's going to be earthquakes and famines and pestilence. Earthquakes and famines and pestilence. Just last week, I think there was one in Mexico, 8-point-something. And not long before that, there was something that happened in Asia. And not long before that, something else happened. So it's consistent. It is continuous, these earthquakes. And I think it's a way to get people to wake up and say, okay, they're happening more frequently, and they're happening more intensely. Maybe we need to wake up and realize that our safety isn't in things. My safety cannot be in my home. My safety cannot be in my job. My safety cannot be in this or in that and the other thing. My safety has to be in God and God alone. Because only what is secure is what remains. Everything else is shaken. And you go to some towns and villages, and the entire village is destroyed. Not one building remains. Famine. Famine is a result of population explosion. Do you know that it took from the time of Adam until 1857 for the world population to reach 1 billion? From the time of Adam, thousands of years, until 1857, which on the time scale wasn't that long ago. It took that long to reach 1 billion people. Since then, we add a billion people every 20 years, and right now we have over 7.5 billion people on the earth. And so famines are hitting more heavily, especially in third world countries, because there are so many people that are on the face of the earth right now. Then there's pestilence. Things like Ebola and MERS and H1N1 and cancer and this and the, there are so many things that are happening that the medical world can't keep up. And there are new diseases that are coming up on the scene. Is that right, doctor? Doctor? There are new diseases that are happening, being discovered all the time. So he says these are the beginning of sorrows. The end is near. The end is near. So if the end is near, we should worry, right? He's saying, no. The end is near, so I don't want you to worry. The end is near. I don't want you to worry, because God says, I will be with you. Listen to what he says in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you, and I will hold you with my righteous right hand. I don't want you to fear. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. I think to myself, you know, if we were to go and visit the people who were devastated by the hurricane, either in Texas or in Florida. And if we were to go and visit those people right now, and by chance we happen to see the governor coming to walk alongside of us, how much comfort would those people have knowing that the governor himself or the president himself is coming to walk along their streets to give them assistance? How comforted would they feel? We have someone that is much, much bigger, much, much stronger, much, much wiser than any earthly person. We have God himself who says, I will be with you in this process. Listen to Isaiah 43:2. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. It's not a promise of a pain-free life, but God is saying to us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. These things must happen. And they must increase. They're kind of like the birth pangs. You know, when a woman is pregnant, she will go through pains as she goes through the 9-month period. At various intervals in her pregnancy, she will experience pain. And all the women said?
Amen. Amen.
All right. But something happens when you get closer to delivery time. The contractions begin to get shorter and shorter and more intense. So we've always had earthquakes and famines and pestilence and war. We've always had these things from the beginning of time. But the fact that right now they are intensifying and they are shorter in distance, it means the baby's coming. It's almost time for delivery. So take heart, because like the birth pains, it means delivery is happening soon. And so he says, finally, take hope. Take hope. When believers are being persecuted, he's saying, I want you to take hope. He says, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to the prisons. You know, the laws in our world right now are becoming more and more hostile towards Christians. That's just the reality of it. And in many countries, it's against the law to become a Christian. Many are put to death because of their faith around the world. Others are persecuted and killed simply for sharing the gospel. The Christian Post reports that 90,000 Christians were killed in 2016 alone. 90,000. That's one every 6 minutes. Every 6 minutes, one Christian is being killed. And I think the numbers are just simply intensifying for no other reason other than the fact that they are simply Christians. So listen, as persecution increases, many will be betrayed and many will be killed during this time. So Jesus says, he says, therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on how you will answer. When you're brought up to be asked a question about your faith, whether it's to the governors or to the jailers or to those that are around you, he says, when you are persecuted, do not meditate, do not pre-think how you will respond to each one, because God's going to give you the answer at that moment. And I thought to myself, God, you are so kind. You are so compassionate. Because if someone is sitting in a jail cell right now, and we have thousands of them, our brothers and sisters who are sitting in jail cells today for no other reason other than the fact that they say, I love Jesus. When you're sitting in your jail cell, don't be worried about how you're going to respond when it's time for you to appear before the court. He says, I just want you to rest. I want you to rest because I am with you there. And when it's time for you to open your mouth and speak, I will give you a wisdom that no one can deny, that God is with you, that God is in control of the whole scenario. God is there and he's guiding every step that you take. Do not predetermine what you are going to say. God's going to give you the words. This is going to serve as an opportunity for witness. And he's saying this persecution is going to divide families. Father and son, mother and daughter against each other. He says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when families are divided because of their faith. And how many stories have I heard personally of a father killing a son or a daughter because they've come to faith in Christ? Too many to tell. Then he makes this statement, Jesus. He says, but not a hair of your head will perish. What's that? What you just said, some of you are going to be killed. And then you say, not a hair of your head will perish. How do you reconcile the two together? Not a hair of your head will perish, but some of you are going to be killed. Allow me to share this with you, my friend. If you're a believer, there's nothing that the enemy can do to shorten your life by 1 minute. You will leave this earth when God says you're ready to leave this earth. Once you have finished your call, your purpose, your destiny, the reason why you were created, then God will allow for you to leave this earth. But you will not leave a moment too soon. Some people are afraid. They're like, oh, they were so young when they passed away. Really? How old was John the Baptist when he died? 30. That's pretty young. I'm a little bit over 30. Why are you laughing? But he finished his purpose. He finished his mission. He accomplished his mission. And so God allowed him to leave at that moment. In other words, nothing outside of God's permissive will can happen to you, which is the same kind of promise that God's been giving to believers the entire time, even far back as Luke chapter 12, when he says, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. Again, in Matthew chapter 10, he says, but the very hairs on your head are all numbered. What are we saying? I'm saying it's the same Jesus giving the same promise. Whether you're in a comfortable season or a very difficult season, God's word hasn't changed. He's saying, I am the same one, and I'm giving you the same promise. Here, not a hair of your head is going to fall to the ground without my permission. And here is the same thing. Not a hair of your head is going to fall to the ground. I am the same. I don't have to give you something fresher and something new. The word that I say is powerful enough as it is. It's the same word. It's the same power. It carries the same meaning. So I don't want you to worry as you go through your seasons. During normal times and extraordinary times, Jesus is the same. On dry land or in the middle of a storm, he is the same. Then he finally says, by your patience, possess your souls. By your patience, possess your souls. And the idea is not hold on just a bit longer so you will be saved, but the idea is you will be able to hold on because you have genuine faith. By your patience, you'll possess your souls. It makes it sound like at face value, it makes it sound like if you hold on, you're going to be saved. By your patience, possess your souls, like you do something. In actuality, it means if I am able to hold on, it's an indication of genuine faith. The fact that some people are not able to hold on is an indication that they don't have genuine faith. Those that don't cross the finish line in this race of faith were not believers to begin with. They were simply playing the part. They simply learned the lingo. They simply fellowshiped with other people, or they were born into a family, or they had friends that came to church, so they came with them. But the fact that they didn't cross the finish line means they weren't believers to begin with. Because patience and endurance is the result of faith. Patience and endurance is the result of faith. And if you want that kind of resilience, it only comes one way. Are you ready for some more good news this morning? It only comes one way. Romans 5 and 3 says this. Says it tells us that suffering produces patience. Suffering produces patience. You want endurance? You're going to have to experience some suffering. Well, even, I'm telling you to rejoice because James told us to rejoice, right? He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you face various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Count it all joy. When you're going through a trial, when you're going through a difficulty, we want to run from our difficulties and our trials. He's saying here, I want you to learn to embrace these things. I want you to learn to embrace them. God, if you allow this to come into my life, you're going to give me the grace to sustain it. You're going to give me the grace to bear it. You're going to give me the grace to handle it. Allow me to be frank and honest with you. Let me take off my pastor's hat for a minute and just be your friend, okay? Can I do that? The reason why many of us get in trouble is because we put ourselves in that trouble. The reason why I'm ashamed to come back to God is not because God's allowed something into my life. I'm the one that walked into that thing myself, and I put myself there, and so now I feel like I'm in a predicament. I walked into that sin. I walked into that issue. I walked into that trouble. I walked into that rebellion. I walked into that nonsense myself. And so now I feel like I can't. You still can. Bible says if we confess our sins, he is still faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. God is still faithful. Listen, whether you have allowed the thing into your life or God's allowed it into your life, listen, God's going to give you the grace to handle it and sustain it. And even if you have messed up, God can still bring beauty out of the ashes because he is that kind of God. Today, we don't have to hide anymore. We don't have to be afraid anymore. We can rejoice, saying, God, I'm going to choose to rejoice today. Things are not perfect in my life. Things are not wonderful in my life. Things are not how I envisioned it in my life, but I'm going to choose to rejoice because you are still faithful and you said not one single hair off my head will go without you knowing about it, Lord God. And even though I may have been the one to open the doors for this trouble to come into my life, I'm still going to surrender it to you and watch you work a miracle in my life and watch you take this lousy experience and be able to bless other people and now use my lack of sense, my lack of whatever, and help other people in the process and say, look, here's what God did for me. Here's what God has done in my life. Here's how God has been faithful to me, and he turns your horrible experience into a source of blessing for other people. And so count it all joy. Count it all joy. Why? Because we serve that kind of a God. Let me close with this story. Speaking about trials. It was midwinter. The year was AD 320. And 40 Roman soldiers, all Christians, members of the 12th Legion of Roman Emperor Army, One day their captain told them that the emperor, Licinius, had sent an edict that all soldiers were to offer sacrifices to their pagan god. And these Christians replied, "We cannot do that. We'll give our bodies to die instead. But our hearts and our allegiance belongs to Jesus Christ." So the captain had them march into a nearby frozen lake, and he stripped them of their clothes and said that they would rather die than renounce Christ. And throughout the night, these men huddled together, singing their song, 40 martyrs for Christ. One by one, the temperature, as it set in, it took its toll, and each one would fall into the ice. And as the last man was left, he lost his courage, and he stumbled back to shore where he renounced Christ. And the officer of the guard had been watching all this. Unknown to others, he secretly became a believer in Christ. And when he saw the last man break the rank, he walked out into the ice. He threw off his clothes and he confessed that he also was a Christian. And when the sun rose this morning, there were 40 bodies of soldiers who had fought the death and fought it for Christ. 40 soldiers for Christ. In other words, I'm all in. I'm all in. You tell me to do whatever, I am all in. I'm all sold out for God 100%. And genuine faith endures persecution. Genuine faith endures persecution. How's your faith in God this morning? If it's weak and shaky, you're in a great place. You're in good company. Because he came to encourage those who are downcast. He came to encourage those that are weak. He came to encourage those that need a little bit of strength and a little bit of push from behind, saying, you know what, I'm still here. I've still got you. You are still my children. I still love you. I'm walking this journey with you, and I will strengthen you. So I want you to take heed. I want you to take heart, and I want you to take hope, because God already knows. He told us what to expect, and he knows what's coming, and God is in control. Somebody say amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you because you are the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank you because as you began something good in our lives, Lord God, you will bring it to completion. You will bring it to fruition. And Lord, the things that we have caused to come into our lives, we place that before you now. We ask your forgiveness. We ask for your grace to turn something beautiful out of something that is a mess. Ask for the things that you've allowed, the things that we haven't asked for. If you've allowed them to come into our lives, Lord God, we trust that you are faithful, that you are wise. Just as you were with Daniel in the lion's pit, and just as you were with Joseph in the prison, just as you were with David in the wilderness, you do not change. And you're going to make something beautiful, something that many, many will be encouraged by. And all glory and honor goes to you, Lord God. All glory and honor goes to you. You are God and you are good. You are faithful and you are kind. You are patient and you are so caring. You say in your word, as a mother comforts her child, so I comfort you. I thank you for your warm arms that come to comfort us today, that say, no matter what happens in the future, I'm in control. I know the future. I tell you the future. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. I am in control. Lord, I pray that you would give us all grace, all of us, that our eyes would look consistently to you. Our hearts lifted to you. Our ears in tune to your voice as you speak. I pray that you would help us to truly love you with all of our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. And to begin to learn to love one another as you have loved us. Teach us to connect with one another. Teach us to humble ourselves before you. And to honor you. Thank you. In Jesus' name.